Well, let's turn to God's Word now. We're turning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. There are pew Bibles. I encourage you to pick up a Bible, especially when Seidel speaks. It's good to follow along the text, but it is on the screen as well. Mark chapter 6, we're going to commence reading at verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Well, it's an interesting passage, and Silas is going to open that up for us in a moment.
Well, good morning. Thank you for inviting me to share God's word with you this morning. We have a mutual friend, David Molden, who introduced me to Charlie, and then Charlie invited me here. So it's great to be here with you all, with family. And Charlie did say that you do get guest preachers quite often. So as I was thinking and praying what to bring you this morning, I thought, let me bring you a sermon that you will not forget. So there might be many sermons that you have heard, but today I'm going to preach on a subject which I personally never heard a sermon on. My sermon today is on Herodias. When was the last time you heard a sermon on Herodias? No one wants to pick that character because it's a very troublesome character. I'm going to share with you today what God has laid on my heart with regards to Herodias. I think we don't want to talk about this evil woman, but this evil woman sometimes is just like us. And I think if we skip Herodias, we skip some great lessons that her life can teach us. But before we go to Herodias, here is a story that I heard about a couple that caught an intruder in their house, and the thief pulled a gun and said, now you have seen me, I need to shoot you both. So he pointed his gun to the woman and said, I like to know the names of my victims. So what is your name? And she replied, Elizabeth. The intruder looked shocked at her and said, I can't do this. My mum was called Elizabeth. So then, recovering his composure, the intruder turned his gun to the husband and said, okay, what's your name? The husband looked at the gun, looked at his wife, then looked at the intruder, and then he stuttered these words, my friends call me Elizabeth too. Your name can have a lot to do with how others view you. It can influence how we view ourselves. I don't know of anyone who would intentionally name their daughter Jezebel or even Herodias. We not only not name our children Herodias, but we even rarely speak about this character because we think of this character as something of evil nature. I mean, I preached a sermon on the same passage, John chapter 6, at Crawley Baptist Church, but my focus was on John the Baptist rather than Herodias. Herodias was the evil character. But like I said, doing a biographical study is actually quite beneficial for us. So here is the story of Herodias. Herodias is the feminine form of Herod. Now, Herod is a Greek name, comes from the two words, heros, means a hero, and odes, which is kind of an ode or a song, probably the song of the hero. That's what the name Herod means. So Herodias is the feminine form of Herod, nothing much. Herodias was born as a Jewish princess. Now, stay with me. This is a very complex family. More complex than you can think of. So I'll trace her family line. Now she, Herodias, is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. Now we all know Herod the Great because he appears during the Christmas time. He is the one who killed all the babies during the time of Jesus so that he would not have another king of the Jews. So Herodias is Herod the Great's granddaughter. Now, upon Herod's death in 4 BC, his kingdom was divided to his four children. Four boys, three boys, and one daughter. Now, Herod, as a name, is more used as a title rather than a name. So his three sons were also called Herod. So his three sons were Archelaus, Antipas, Philip, and then a daughter named Salome. So his kingdom was divided between these four children. Now Herod the Great had another wife. With her, he had another son called Aristobulus, who married the daughter of Herod the Great, who is Salome, and they had a daughter named Herodias. So, with me still? Herod the Great, with the second wife, had another son called Aristobulus. Aristobulus married Herod the Great's daughter Salome, and the child that was born is Herodias. That's how he became the grandfather. Now, as if that was not complex enough, Herodias married Herod the Great's son, Herod Philip. Philip is the third son of Herod the Great. So Herodias married her uncle, basically. So for Philip, Herodias was his niece. But it was okay, they married. And together they had a daughter, and their daughter's name was Salome. Herodias named her after her mother. Now, this is the girl that we are talking about in the passage who danced in front of Herod. Now, here is a further complication. So Herodias married Herod Philip. Nice family? No. Whenever Philip's brother, Antipas, visited Rome, he used to stay with Philip and Herodias. And then, we don't know whether it was motivated by lust or simply a power play, Antipas started liking Herodias. So Herodias ditched Philip, Antipas ditched his wife, and they both got married. So now Herodias, after ditching Philip, got married to Herod Antipas. So that is the context in which we have this passage. Now, because Herod Antipas now married Herodias, who was his brother's wife, which was against the Jewish law, which forbade a divorce for any other reason other than adultery. And when John the Baptist saw this, he spotted that error to their face. And Herodias did not like it. Who are you to challenge me? I'm a princess. My grandfather was Herod the Great. My first husband was Herod Philip. My second husband is Herod Antipas. Who are you to challenge me? And John the Baptist was rightly challenging because it was forbidden according to the Jewish law, because it violated Mosaic law. So Herodias harbored a deep grudge against John the Baptist, and she was just waiting for an opportune time when she could get rid of John the Baptist. And the scriptures tells us from the passage that Charlie read us, the opportune time came. Verse 21, Herodias seized that moment, and the opportunity was Herod's birthday. Herod had a lavish birthday, and then Herodias' daughter Salome, who was Philip's daughter, she danced before the kings and the guests, and then not sure how drunk was Herod at the time, he gave her a wish. Tell me what you want, including half of my kingdom I'm ready to give you. And Salome was wise. She went back to her mom and said, what should I ask for? Half of the kingdom? And Herodias saw the perfect timing of that, and she said, I need to get rid of this John the Baptist who has been causing trouble. Ask for his head. And then we heard in the passage, she goes, tells that, and then Herod, because he gave the oath, couldn't take it back and asked John the Baptist to be killed, and his head was brought on a plate. That's the end of John the Baptist. And that's what we know about Herodias. She doesn't appear again in scriptures, but through church history and legend, we know that she appears again, probably not in the narratives that we read, but Antipas and Herod. Herodias had a brother. His name was Agrippa, who features in the book of Acts. King Agrippa, remember that name? So what King Agrippa did, I mean, he became the king. So Herod Antipas did not have a lot of influence like he used to once upon a time, because now the king is King Agrippa. So Herodias makes a cunning plan. She asked Antipas to go speak to the Roman emperor directly. At that time it was Caligula, the mad Roman emperor, to get his throne back. King Agrippa heard that plot, and he banished Antipas and Herodias away from Rome. So legend says that they went and settled in France somewhere, and eventually they died there. Sad ending of Herodias. That's the story of Herodias. Now, the Bible doesn't much tell about Herodias, but what we know from the scripture, it gives us a picture of an immoral, manipulative woman. Sometimes she's called the New Testament Jezebel. You have the Old Testament Jezebel, we have the New Testament Jezebel. Because both Jezebel and Herodias had husbands who were very wicked. Jezebel had King Ahab, and Herodias had Antipas. Both fostered hate against prophets of God. Herodias hated John the Baptist. Jezebel hated Elijah and wanted to kill him. Now, what can we learn from this story? Very quickly. Like I said, we might call Herodias an evil woman, but the more I think of her, she's just like any of us. And I want to leave you three very quick aspects to ponder upon from her life. The first one, when John the Baptist speaks out against their adultery, Herodias would rather kill John the Baptist than deal with her sin. Rather than choose the life path, Herodias hardened her heart and plotted John's execution. Her pride was the driving force. Because John the Baptist challenged her lifestyle, in one sense, pointed to her sin. She allowed pride to consume her heart rather than repent. Sometimes, it's the same with us. We're not that different. If someone challenges us of a particular action in our own lives, our immediate reaction is defense rather than repentance. If that applies to us, can we humble ourselves before the Lord, seeking His wisdom and even the courage to change rather than challenge the person who challenged us? Often it would be the Holy Spirit that challenges us in our daily lives. Don't do that. Don't say that. It's not the right thing to do. That voice could be our family member, a friend, or anyone. A quick thought. How often do we challenge the person that challenges us rather than to listen to the challenge? A second thought. Our background and circumstances may influence who we are, but we are responsible of who we become. Herodias came from one of history's worst families. Born into a royal family with a complex political alliance, she grew up in an environment where power and status were highly valued, not righteousness. Her background, coupled with her ambition and desire for influence, she even betrayed her husband. While her circumstances and opportunities gave her power and prestige, it often created a darker side in her life. However, it's crucial to recognize that the factors that may have influenced our upbringing, our who we are, they do not determine our character. They do not determine our destiny. We hold the responsibility and agency to make choices and learn from our experiences. We follow either God's way or the way that we have been influenced through family and the society. And I think that's a very important point for all of us living in this 21st century, particularly in this third decade of the 21st century. We can easily be influenced by the society, our friends, including our family members. But her story today challenges us that the only thing that we should be rightly influenced by is God's word. A standard that we need to abide by is God's standard and not the standard of our fellow neighbors. And that realization helps us to take control of our lives and shape our identity and strive to become someone that God wants us to become, but not be shaped by our background or our current circumstances. Thirdly, John the Baptist was right to warn Antipas and Herodias of their adultery and the wicked ways, and Herodias had plenty of opportunities to repent, but she didn't. Despite many warnings, Herodias remained steadfast in her choices, refusing to acknowledge that something was wrong in her life. And that unwillingness represents a deep-seated resistance to change. But just justify ourselves, it is okay. Or, I'm not as bad as someone else. I'm not as bad as the other person down the road. I may be bad, but it's okay. And I want to leave some questions for reflection, including myself. I asked these questions to myself when I was preparing the sermon. How are we like Herodias today? Herodias was Jewish. She was a Jewish princess. Do we find ourselves ignoring opportunities for self-reflection? Or do we justify our lifestyle, our shortcomings, or our mistakes as if they're not as bad as someone else's? Are there any areas in our life that we try to ignore or cover up, like Herodias? Have we thought about the consequences of unrepentant sin? Now, for both believers and non-believers, we all make mistakes. We continue to make mistakes. That's what we are human. That's what makes us human, because we still live in a fallen world, including the great Apostle Paul. I love that verse in Romans chapter 7, kind of a little bit of tongue twister. But he says, I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I do not want to do. Why? Because we are still living in a fallen world. That sin is trying to break me apart. But we do know that from Scripture that if we do confess sins, whether they are big, small, tiny, God is more than willing to forgive us and restore us. And we sing about Father's love, about the grace and forgiveness of Christ. And we don't need that when we just became Christians. We need that throughout our lives. Martin Luther, who caused this great Protestant Reformation, he was fed up with the version of the Catholic faith. He nailed something called as the 95 Theses on the door at the church at Wittenberg in Germany. And the first of those points, of the 95 points, goes like this. When the Lord Jesus asked us to repent, he did not mean repent and forget, but live a whole life of repentance. That gratitude, because we will continue to sin. We need to constantly come, and that's why we have communion, which is an opportunity, whenever we take it, to come examining our hearts, examining our lives, and constantly asking for forgiveness, so that we are in right standing with God. We have been forgiven. There's no mistake about that. But we need daily grace. And that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to convict us, so that the Holy Spirit makes us like Christ day by day, day by day. In theology, we have a beautiful word for this. It's called sanctification. But it's basically making us like Christ day by day, day by day. So that is the story of Herodias. We don't have a lot of information on Herodias, but a life that we can learn from. And first one, she confronted John the Baptist rather than dealing with her sin. Two, she was influenced by her family, her background, and that's what made her who she became. But it doesn't need to be that way. We have a choice of who we become. And our standard is not the standard that we set for ourselves, or the society sets for ourselves, or the family or friends, but the Bible sets us all a different standard. That's why Jesus said we need to be in the world, but not of the world, because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our passports might say we are the citizens of the kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And I think that's what the difference between the first church and our church today in the world. The first church never saw themselves as citizens of the kingdom of Rome. They saw themselves as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And how they would behave there, they behaved here on earth. That's why they had shared everything with one another in a local church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, no one had a need. Why? Because they were behaving like citizens of a different kingdom. We follow either God's way or our way. And finally, plenty of opportunities. Let's use all these opportunities that we have and come to God in honest repentance and strive to live according to a different standard that God sets for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Herodias that has been recorded in Scripture. We know that nothing in Scripture is by mistake. Thank you for these few words or sentences on Herodias spread across the New Testament and her life, her complex life. She surrendered to the standards of her family, her culture that she was raised in. But she had plenty of opportunities to live a different life. In fact, you even sent a prophet to challenge her. And that communicates your grace towards the family of Herod. That she was warned, the whole family was warned, but they did not take up that offer. Thank you for sending various prophets to our own time, various preachers of the gospel who don't shy away preaching the love and the wrath that has been given to us through Scripture. We pray that when people hear the gospel, you will open their eyes to the reality of what is at offer through Christ our Lord. Forgiveness of sin because of his death. And we pray that that same forgiveness will be applied to us. Thank you that many of us know you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. But help us not to take that as an advantage, but help us to continually, every day, day by day, strive to live according to your standard that you have revealed in Scripture. Through the words that we speak, through our actions, including our thoughts, help us to reflect your nature and your character. We pray that you'll come and make us uncomfortable if we have a lifestyle that does not bring you glory. Make us uncomfortable until we repent and pray for forgiveness. Help us to be like your children. Help us to be a model to your fellow children. Help us to be like the stars that shine in the darkness, but not be part of that darkness. So we pray that you will give us a renewed sense of becoming your children, to be like Christ day by day. And in the challenge that you give us through your Holy Spirit, help us not to silence that voice like Herodias did to John the Baptist, but help us to heed to that voice, that still small voice that challenges us, our own sin in our lives. Help us to heed to that voice and make changes and repent. And then help us to be sharers of this great news of the gospel that offers forgiveness again and again. And help us to make best use of these times, this grace period that we have, to share this great gospel with others too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.